Now I'd like to ask all of us to find the second book of Peter, the second epistle of Peter, if you'll find it in your New Testament. I want to say right away, I am sure glad you're here. Maybe that's not the way you would think it should be phrased, but I was sitting up there thinking about how many people I know I would love to have sitting right where we are today, that is in the midst of what the Lord is doing here at Baptist College of Ministry. So I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad I'm here. And I'm thankful to the Lord for the way he's reviving us. Maybe you are reluctant to use that word, but that is something that God does. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? God is the great reviver of his people. And right now, I'm telling you, God is reviving us. That's all the good things happening around us, and we're thankful to him. And I'm glad I'm here. How about you? Okay, I'm here. I was here yesterday on my birthday, which we kept as a secret, my wife and I, as best we could all day long. One of the reasons I wanted to keep it from you is you would find out what my age was. And the reason is this. If you found out I was 70 years old, it would probably shock you because you wouldn't believe it. I don't know what was funny about that. You know, there could be a 7 in the number. It could be 37. Another laugh? Okay. Well, anyway, I'm glad I'm here, and I'm looking forward to the Lord continuing to bless and lead in every way. We're turning to 2 Peter, and we're looking at chapter 1, okay? And just follow me, or follow with me as we read. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think you being instructed in theology and knowledgeable about the Bible are picking up on what he's saying. I'm writing this to every believer in Jesus Christ, which includes you and me. And we have obtained this precious faith through the righteousness of God. It wasn't our righteousness that brought us into his grace. It was his. Now, keep following this, though. This is really something. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If you read all of the book of 2 Peter, which I might assign you to do, we've been assigned to do a lot of reading. So anyway, it would be great to read 2 Peter. You'll find that the concept of the knowledge of God having great effects on people. Now, I really think it teaches that people who know about God, like from the Bible, who aren't even saved yet, which might be someone in this room. But what we know about God from the scripture actually does great things for us. And if you read the whole book, look for the knowledge of God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. See that? God has called us to glory, heaven, and virtue, to a holy life. He really has. And you know what? He has made it so that we can have everything a person needs for life and godliness through the knowledge of God, through what's in the scripture. Now, this all ties together, so stay with me. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You know, there are verses in the Bible that I call wowee verses. I don't know if I've ever said that at BCM before, but these are verses we just read right past them. We've heard them 100 times. When somebody ought to stop and say, wowee, partakers of the divine nature? Who? We, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, that wonderful word for love. Okay, now watch. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And what's his problem? He's forgotten. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now look, the last duties of Simon Peter while on planet Earth were to remind people. That's what he was doing. 2 Peter is his final inspired scripture that he wrote for the general Christian public, and it was passed around. And he tells us at the beginning, you know what I'm doing now? I'm toward the end of my life, and I'm doing a bunch of reminding because people have forgot. Look at verse 11. I'll show you how this goes. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. See that? Of these things, these very important things, that though ye know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, which is a reference to being alive, being in a human body. Paul uses the same reference. As long as I am in this tabernacle, I am going to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. You know, the book of John ends in a very curious way. It was written to introduce people to Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the last place I know to read in the Bible is the book of John. Okay, and it says these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And what a wonderful story is told also about what he did and people who were affected. And one of the main ones is Simon Peter. Follow his story in the book of John. His ups and his downs. And in the final chapter, what an odd ending to the book of John. He's a backslider. And he's restored. It's really something. And in that, Jesus Christ tells him how he's going to die. You may want to go back and read that today. How he's going to die and by what death he would glorify God. And Peter never forgot it. He says, I'm coming up to the day when what Jesus told me would happen will happen. But you know what? My job now is to remind you. Before I die, there are things very important for Christians to be reminded of, and I'm going to do that reminding. Now read this. Look at verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. I'm going to be doing reminding so that you can remember now things that you once knew. Okay, I'm going to be doing that, but also so that you'll remember it after I die. After I die, don't you remember Simon Peter said? Do you remember he said, don't forget? Yes, that's going to be very important. And you know what? They had forgotten some really important things that it would have to do with their entrance into the kingdom, whether they will be rewarded or not, things that would have to do with their success or failure in the Christian life. They forgot. And it says here in verses 8 and 9, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. He forgot something very important. Now, for 34 years, I was pastor of a country church. We still live in that rural area in Michigan. And I was on the revival road. I was learning more about revival. My wife, who is with us today, And I had been touched by revival. I was just sitting there thinking, Tony, I met you at a revival meeting. It was actually opening meetings like these at the beginning of a semester at a Christian college. She was the first girl I met, the very first girl I met. And I know she was really taken with me, but but we didn't move very fast. But finally, we did end up together, and it's been a wonderful time to be married to Tony. But anyway, we've been touched by the fire several times in our life. We saw things that a lot of people don't even know exist as God working through his people. And we were never the same as a result. It was more than once. And of course, it gave us a great interest in what the Bible says about the fullness of Christianity and what it really is. So then the Lord had called me to leave the pastoral ministry and start traveling for the cause of revival, which I've been doing for a little more than 10 years now. Early on, there was an evangelist I had got to know and appreciate who became president of a Christian college. I'll tell you which ones. Maranatha Baptist Bible College down the road here in Wisconsin. He was president. And one of his ideas when he first took charge was to have what he called a conference on Baptist fundamentalism. Called me on the phone and he said, Rick, I would like you to be one of our speakers on that. I know something about history and about the history of fundamentalism. And I saw this as an opportunity to talk to specific people about revival. So that's what I did. So I was speaking on fundamentalism, but it ties into revival. Did you know that? So anyway, I was preaching, and it's the incident I remember. I don't remember the sermon. My wife was sitting out there next to a girl, a student that we knew, that you might know because of her family connections with people who have had some connections to this college. But several years ago, and sometimes I forget what year it is. And so you guys might have been babies in diapers when these people, but there's a chance you might even know this family. Well, my wife was sitting with this young lady, and I got up there, and we were talking about what we have in Christ, about what it is to be filled with the Spirit and not just sealed, about abiding in Christ and bearing much fruit, about the hope of an awakening through the revival of the saints. And I remember that at the end of that particular sermon, many of us were on our knees. We were all over the place. I don't remember how that came about, but we gave some kind of an invitation, and we were not just sitting there. We were on our knees all over the auditorium. And my wife was kneeling with this young lady. And this young lady turned to her, and she had come up from her salvation on, and her family was in a church that had experienced revival. Matter of fact, 18 years ago or 17 years ago, I'd experienced a revival that was known everywhere, okay? They were a fundamental Baptist church. Now, I want to tell you, I'm a fundamental, independent, premillennial, temperamental Baptist myself, right-wing extremist, okay? And so are they. So they were, but they'd experienced revival, okay, a real phenomenal revival. I preached on it. Now we're on our knees. Mrs. Flanders is down there kneeling with her. Before they pray, she looks at Mrs. Flanders and she says this, Mrs. Flanders, let me ask you something. Is this new? And my wife said, no. The early fundamentalists all knew about revival, but they forgot. Dear Lord, I ask you that you would help us to remember even things we've been reminded of this week and help us to step into the abundant life. And Lord, we've dealt with issues. And Lord, maybe this is a redundant sermon. I don't think so. Oh Lord, help somebody to really turn around by stepping into abiding in Jesus. Lord, stepping up to higher ground. That's our request in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that? Did you know that Baptist people over the years many times believed in revival, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the evangelization of the world? They were passionate. They had prayer meetings. They had the presence of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that that's allowed for Baptists? Did you know that Baptist people have seen miracles? Not all the Baptists. Matter of fact, my class, which you're too late to sign up for now, Baptist and Revival deals with that. Did you know that fundamentalist people originally 100 years ago were revival people? Fundamentalism isn't revival. As a matter of fact, to be careful about definitions is important. I could talk to you about what fundamentalism is. I will always be a fundamentalist. Doesn't have to do with a movement. Doesn't have to do with where I went to college. Doesn't have to do with a mindset. It has to do with a very important scriptural principle that was at stake 100 years ago. And some courageous men and women stood up in the United States of America for the Christian faith. They were fundamentalists. Fundamentalism isn't revival, but do you know who they were? Revived people. Out of the R.A. Torrey, one of the early fundamentalists, and D.L. Moody, we heard about him today. Out of the J. Wilbur Chapman, out of the Billy Sunday meetings. They had experienced revival, lifted up to higher ground. They were revival people. Some of the things that you and I have heard among fundamentalists about, you know what, it's too late for revival. You know the promises of revival, all of them have an expiration date. Didn't you know that? God's not going to revive people anymore. We're just going to hold on to the Antichrist and go down in smoke. That's a pretty hopeful view of the future. No, did you know that there were the early fundamentalists? None of them believed in that. And you know, you get these crazy ideas that Jesus Christ in you can help you or can make it so you can overcome your weaknesses. Well, you know what that is? That's sinless perfection. You know, there was a great preacher years ago who said, now, I don't believe in sinless perfection. I don't believe that's biblical. But I'll tell you what, I'm more bothered by people who are happy with sinful imperfection than I am with people who would believe in sinless perfection. And we're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about a perfect one inside of us, living through us, giving us hope to overcome our sins. Isn't that great news? Amen. See, and they had, now why do we have people say, no more revival today? You have to grit your teeth, put your nose to the grindstone, and try harder every single day. And, you know, that's what the Christian life is all about, making promises, breaking them, asking forgiveness, and trying again. What a wonderful life. Yeah. Why do we hear all that? You know why? They forgot. No, Mrs. Flanders, this isn't new. We forgot. Now, we noticed here about knowledge. Knowledge, all the wonderful things we have through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Now watch. Remembering is to be reminded. See that? Reminded. And in 1st and 2nd Peter, there are lots of reminders. This would be a good assignment. Go back. Jesus Christ said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You know, that doesn't mean now I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't have to worry about dying. That's good. But the rest of the way, it's going to be struggle and defeat and misery and not getting along with people and church splits and, you know, getting up and doing my best preaching, but not really understanding what I'm preaching. The rest of my life is going to be struggle, misery, and pain. But at least I go to heaven when I die. You know, sometimes I think that, and you know what? We think that way. It's wrong. That we meet people at the door, pastors do, and he says, how are you this week? I'm doing just great, Pastor. I am just happy to be here back under your preaching. I'm glad to be here, and I'm 1 week closer to my funeral. Because that's when I get in on everything my salvation gave me. No. 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 Book of John. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Follow the life all the way through. It's characterized as eternal life. Goes to the chapter 20. He says, these are written unto you that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And you don't get it when you die. You get it when you believe. And the woman at the well, she just didn't need a ticket to heaven. She needed a whole lot more. her life was a wreck. Jesus said, take a drink and never thirst again. See, that doesn't sound like the kind of Christianity that a lot of us were told we had. It sounds like so much more. And you know what? We forget. But we ought not to forget. Now, just a couple of reminders here from Simon Peter. Okay, number one, and don't forget this. Everything we need, we already have. Ooh. Verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I don't have to get them. I don't have to go to Bible college to get all the things I need to be godly or to live the Christian life. I got them when I got saved. Not a few of them, all of them, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, reminds me of John chapter 8. He talked about emancipation and liberation. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who did he say that to? It says he said it to the Jews who believed in him. They were believers. Then he said this, and if you continue in my word, ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know what that's saying? Believing makes you a Christian. Discipleship makes Christianity work for you. So I'm a follower now, not just a believer. And I'm continuing his word. And you know what? I'm learning the truth, and the truth is making me. You know what that really means? As I study my Bible, I find out how free I am. Because I was liberated the day I believed. Later in the chapter, Jesus said, if the Son will make you free, you shall be. Free. Who's that? You. You are free. You know what? I struggle with this besetting sin, and I've had it for a lot of years, and I try to quit. Well, I want to tell you, the first thing you need to know is that you're free. I'm not talking about you can be free. You are free. The chains are broke by the cross of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Wow. And everything we need, we already have, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped. I have the divine nature. I don't need to get it. I've got it. Now watch. Study John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Another assignment. Almost every time I get to preach somewhere, I tell the people that. If you want revival, go home and read John 13 through 17, which is called the Upper Room Discourse, where the night before he died, Jesus talks to his disciples about what is going to happen when he leaves. It's amazing. Read John 13 through 17 slow and let Jesus Christ himself teach you the abundant life. Yeah, they're just amazing things. Believe every word of it. And you know what you'll find out? God didn't set us up to fail. Now, did you know a lot of people think that he did? They think that when you get saved, what you get is duties. Now that you're a Christian, you must be baptized. Now, I agree with all of this. Okay. And come to church every time the doors are open. Okay. All right. And read your Bible every day. You can start out with one chapter, but we've got to build up to about four chapters a day so you can read the Bible through it a year. Now, I'm not against any of this. Okay. Now that I'm a Christian, I got to read my Bible and pray. And if you go to Falls, you got to pray for an hour. Oh, man. Okay, then you got to quit smoking, quit drinking, quit cussing, quit this, quit this. Okay, well, slow down. I got to write all this down. And then you've got to do things. You got to do this. You got to talk to perfect strangers about eternity, starting now. Here's a few tracks. Some people have got the idea that when they got saved, all they got was duties. See, I'm not saying we don't have those duties, but I'm saying that's not all we got. Because if it was, you know what God did? He set us up to fail. We heard it this morning. We're weak. See, we're weak. And Jesus Christ says, do it, and he means it. Jesus Christ was not speaking in hyperbole. He meant every word he said. And he said, do this, do that. And you know what? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. Forgive. Go the extra mile. Whoa. Man, oh man, that's even stricter than the Baptist church. Man. If that's all he said, I'll tell you what, the Christian life would be kind of a rough road to go, because all you get is duties and can't even keep them. You get forgiven, isn't that nice? So about 49 times a day I get forgiven. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I think you're getting what I'm saying. It's as if we think Jesus Christ set us up to fail. Every creature, the whole world. Didn't do it again, eh? The evangelization of the world, we would think, is impossible. But he told us to do it. And we'll have to come before him with blood on our hands, every one of us. That's a pretty exciting thing. See? But you know what? If you read John 13 through 17, you find out, among many other wonderful things, that Jesus Christ did not set you up to fail. He gave you the Holy Ghost. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, which means helper, that he may abide with you forever. And what the Holy Spirit's inside me to do is to help me do everything Jesus said to do. It's all doable. Wow. Now, Christian people go around miserable, look on their face. Now, we know how to be hypocrites, though. That's a very handy thing. So that when we show up at church and the pastor says, how are you today? We get a big smile on our face and we say, oh, I'm glad to be walking with the Lord. And to hear the word of God taught by you, such an able preacher of the word. I am so, see, and now, of course, that's not what your face looked like in the car. See, bunch of hypocrites, okay? And we got to raise our kids, train them up in the way they should go, but they don't go that way. Did you know you can bring up kids to love God and serve him? Did you know absolutely everything Jesus Christ told us to do, he gave us the power to do them? He said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Partnership with him. See, we learned that today. And you know why we need to learn it? We forgot. Or our pastor forgot. Or fundamentalism forgot. That the Christian life is a pretty amazing thing. You know, hardly anything worse than unrevived fundamentalism, where you have standards without power. See, and you know what happens to us? This is forgetting. Our default. Now, default. I always thought default has to do with you and a loan. You're going to default on your loan or something. But I now, for 10 or 11 years, have had a laptop computer, and I'm in the cyber world. Now, I'm not really in the cyber world. I'm lost in the cyber world. A couple of years ago, we broke one of our flip phones. And we had to buy another cell phone, she and I, and we got a smartphone, and it outsmarts us every day. But anyway, but I found out, and maybe I've got this wrong, you correct me later, don't embarrass me in front of all these people, that default, you can set up something as a default thing, which means if you don't go to anything else, it automatically goes to that. Don't tell me if I'm wrong. Okay, but now about my life. Default is the flesh. If I don't consciously trust in the Lord for the power to live the life, I automatically go back to the flesh. I don't have to deliberately backslide. I don't have to say, God, I don't need you. I can handle it. I don't have to do any of that. It just goes click back to the flesh and failure. See, it's called forgetting. See? You default to the flesh, so you find yourself carnal without even noticing it. So you got to be reminded. everything I need. I've already got, I got it when I got saved. He didn't set me up to fail. He gave me somebody who to help me do everything he told me to do. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
Wow. Number two, the Christian life is an abundant life. Okay, now we read about growth. Matter of fact, 1 and 2 Peter are both about growth. And 2 Peter ends with this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what is that about? The growth in 1 and 2 Peter is not teaching an old dog new tricks. Even preachers are trained that way. How do you disciple people? You teach an old dog new tricks. You know, here we've got this guy and he doesn't go to church. We're going to train him to go to church. He doesn't read the Bible, so we're going to train him to read the King James Bible. And you know what? He's in the habit of doing a lot of bad things. He's got a lot of bad habits, so we're going to untrain him. See? And as if we get him into church, we teach him the Bible, and he's going to learn how to live a little bit different. Did you know Christian growth is far more than that? It's not about teaching an old dog new tricks. It's growing the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's knowing how to live by grace. Not by the flesh, but by grace. And that is growth. How many of you would say, this idea of living day by day by faith in Christ and not just by my own effort was at one point new to me? Raise your hand. Okay. Number two, I have learned it, but I'm sure learning more about it all the time. I'm growing in my knowledge of living by grace. Raise your hand. That's Christian growth. And it's deliberate. Matter of fact, did you see that? He says this, beside all this, verse 5, giving all diligence. Add to your faith in verse 1, you already have faith, you add 7 things. Okay? And what am I saying now? I'm saying the Christian life is an abundant life. It's not just confined to this little area. It's an abundant life. Now, take a look at these, this list of things. Add to your faith virtue. Okay, now I've got faith in Christ, so now I've got to learn how by faith to clean up my act. Now, we all maybe think we are past that point, but we're not. Here we are at Baptist College of Ministry studying for a life of ministry, but we've still got to add to our faith virtue. Got to focus on the help of God to clean up our act. Look at the next one, to virtue knowledge. You know, this is a big book. I know people who really want to make it so that the Bible can be understood by a kindergartner. That's called dumbing down. I read recently where someone said, people who use the King James Bible are keeping the Word of God from the common man. There's a lot of arguments against that. But did you know, even if you don't have the these and thous, this is a pretty challenging book. It's not like a comic book, not like the newspaper. You know, it takes study. Did you know you have a mind to use? Did you know, it's good, I wasn't sure you did know. Study and work, the same gray matter that people use to study the universe and history. You've got a mind to delve into the Word of God, which Proverbs says it's like mining for jewels and gold. See, occupy my mind. So here I am. So now I'm going to add to virtue knowledge. You know, it is not boring. It isn't boring. You get into some of it, you go, man, I can't wait to get back to that. One of the churches I was in, my first one, an older lady, Mrs. Miller, gave this testimony. She said, you know what, I would read my Bible out of duty, and I wasn't getting much, and I was kind of tempted not to read today. And then I started asking God to give me a thirst for His Word. She testified how she did that for a week or two. And then she said one night she opened her Bible after praying for days that God would give her a thirst for the Word. And she couldn't go to bed. She stayed up all night reading God's Word. And I'm going to tell you, this is the book you got in your lap. Add to your virtue knowledge. Okay? Now, it says this, temperance, which in the Greek language means restraint. Learn to restrain by grace through faith. Then he says, add temperance, patience. Patience in the Bible does not mean just abide your time until God does something. Patience is related to the term in the Old Testament, wait on the Lord, which has to do with prayer, where you're looking to God to come through for you. You don't have plan B. You know, if you don't come through, God, I'm sunk. But you're going to come through. Okay, now watch how the progression goes here. Okay, patience. You learn patience from patience to godliness. That's how you become godly. You go through a trial. You bring it to the Lord, and you wait on the Lord. No plan B. If you don't come through, God, I'm sunk, but you're coming through. And I'm going to tell you, you have the experience of God coming through, and you go to a new level, and it's called godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness. Then from brotherly kindness to charity, which is agape, God's love through me. Wow. What am I saying now? I'm reminding us that the Christian life is an abundant life with a whole bunch of stuff. Now, these are not levels of Christian growth, because it says this, if these be in you and bound, they and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're supposed to have them all at once. You're adding. You're not moving from level to level. You're adding, and now I've got a life of godliness and love and brotherly kindness. Whoa. And I got some of it through patience, and I've cleaned up my act. Whoa, man, oh, man. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be fruitful, like John 15, bearing fruit. Other people coming to Christ through my witness because of the phenomenal thing happening inside me every day. You know what they call that? The abundant life. See, not the average, boring, run-of-the-mill life, but an abundant life. Abundant intellectually, emotionally, spiritually. So much going on. Wowee. See, and you know what? So many Christian people don't have an abundant life. Not at all. I mean, if you just went up to them and said, well, what's God doing in your life? They would get kind of a blank stare. Say, I guess a lot of good things. But there are some people right in this room, you could come up to them and say, would you have a few minutes to tell me what God's doing in your life? And I'm going to tell you, you better have a good little space of time. And you know what? It's not going to be with dry eyes or with lack of joy. What is God doing in my life? What a question, wow! And you know what it's going to end up being? It's going to be the well inside you overflowing into rivers and others being touched. Wow. So they forgot that the Christian life is an abundant life, not a life of defeat, failure, struggle. Number three, then I'm done. They forgot that they were purged from their old sins. Now that verse does not mean that I was forgiven of my old sins. Some people have the idea that when you get saved, what you've already done wrong will be forgiven, and from now on your own. And you better keep the record clean or you'll go to hell. Now, I tell you, if you have that impression of the gospel, somebody gave you a wrong impression. In other words, it's a lie. See, the only way God saves people is permanently. It's called everlasting life. So what does he mean? You have forgotten that you are purged from your old sins. That's what it means. You know what I think you just did? I think you lied to me. You know, that's the old you. I used to know you. You couldn't trust you as far as we could throw you. You were a liar. But you've been purged, haven't you? What are you doing lying? Oh, I'm sorry. You know what you did? You forgot you were purged of your old sins. Yeah. Did I hear you say the word I thought I heard you say? Well, I use colorful language. Yeah, don't tell me that. Did you forget you were purged? You know, there are things that you were purged of. That means it's gone. I know we all have a flesh and we can fall anytime. But I mean, where basically it's gone. I can tell you, but I won't. Several things that I did on a regular basis when I was a teenager before I got saved that have never come back. Yeah, I'm not bragging on that except on Jesus Christ. But I could also tell you two big bad ones that kept going. When I had my prayer time every day in high school, I'd have to ask God to forgive me for beep and beep. And I'm going to do better tomorrow, and I'd fail. Some of you know what I'm talking about. What my problem was is I didn't remember that I was purged. Did you know you're purged? Amen. Did you know Jesus Christ didn't just save you from the penalty of your sins? He saved you from your sins. Right. Now, name them. Name them. Say, dear God, I ought not to be. That was the old man, not the new man. I've been purged. It's like, now we excuse ourselves. We say, you know what? I, in my flesh, fault, no good thing. That's biblical. That's absolutely true. But what are you doing living in the flesh? You know, and cussing and you know, lying. Okay, that's shocking. Okay, but what about jealousy, bitterness, selfishness, pride? You know, we should be feeling that way too. We should say, what are you being so prideful about? I thought you were purged. See, we think that there are some decisions that are Christian decisions. Did you know Jesus Christ rescued you from all of that when he saved you? And we're learning how to access that. I know that. I'm not preaching the whole thing because we've been hearing good preach about all of that. But I'm saying it's time that we remember. It's time that we say, you know, fundamental churches, some of them, forgot revival and the abundant life. But some of them have been reminded. And you can tell the difference. And this is awful for a Baptist to say, you can feel the difference. And the look in the preacher's face, in the presence of God in the servant. Wow. Okay, now watch. That ought to happen to you personally, where you don't just say, you know, I dealt with some issues during the spiritual life conference. I dealt with some. No, here's what we ought to say. You know what I did? I stepped up to higher ground. You know, at the end of revival meetings or camps, somebody will get up and say, now you guys made a lot of decisions this week. I just hope that you'll stick by them. I hope that you'll remember them and keep your promises. I always think, what kind of a mindset is that putting in the life of a camper where now I made promises to God and I better keep them or I'm in trouble? See, that isn't really the picture, is it? No, it's abide in me. Yeah, not up, not down. Abide in me implies consistency. You know why? It's a different way to live. Living in partnership with my Savior. I didn't leave him at the cross on the day I got saved. I took him with me. He said, you're friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. Okay, I'll do whatever you say, Lord. You've got to help me, though. Take my hand. Where you walk away, and that's the way you live. That's what 2018 is. I was a senior at Baptist College of Ministry, but I never really stepped into the revived life until 2018. But here I go. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but it does mean I remember. The Christian life isn't just about going to heaven. It's not just duties. It's about a relationship with Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Amen. And watching him use me. Wow. 2018, January, today. God worked in my life, and you know what? In the afternoon, I just decided I'm stepping in to the abide in me life. Here I go. I'm walking out of here hand in hand with Jesus Christ. Yeah, and I'm certainly going to deal with whatever issues are still there. But he's not hard to get along with. Did you know that? And confess your sins. Say, I can't, but you can. So let's go. And you know what? Step into revival. You know, maybe that's why you came to BCM. Well, if that's why you came to BCM, why don't you get with it? See, not live a Christian life, so-called, without a partnership with Christ. Just decide. Just decide. Doesn't that make sense? Sure, let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, we're prone to forget. Our default is the flesh. Lord, we find ourselves in a state of failure without hardly even noticing it. Lord, forgive us for that, but thank you for the truth about the Christian life. It's abundant. We have everything that we need. And Lord, you have purged us from our old sins. Help us to walk out of here with that reality right in front of us, to know who we are in Christ and what you have done and are doing for us. Help people with this, I pray. With our heads bowed, you know what? We're going to pray a little bit, and then we're going to give ourselves a chance to do something. And here's what I think should be done. You know what? If I were me or if I were you, I think the way to step out of that gloomy, up and down, gray area where we've lived, some of us, would be for us to literally step into a new chapter, literally step, where Brother Flanders is going to have us stand up so we can walk. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to step out, take a step, and say, Dear Jesus, I don't want to go out of here without you. I want to go out of here with you, hand in hand. I want to learn what it is to abide in you and bear your fruit. I want there to be nothing between us, and I want to step into a new phase, a new chapter of my life with you. A life of victory, I'm going to step into it right now by a decision of faith. We're going to stand, and now here's what I'd like to suggest you do. And that is that you literally step into the aisle, ask somebody to let you by, and walk to the front somewhere. If we had somebody down here to meet you, that would be good, but you don't need them. And find a place to kneel down and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I would really like to see this to be a new phase of my life, a brand new phase where I get in on all the things you died for me to have. And we've talked to each other, Lord, for the last few days, but I'm culminating it right now, and I want to step into that abundant life. That's my decision right now. Not me, but you, or you and me. Yeah. And I think that stepping in that prayer would make a difference. That's what I think. And Lord, I pray that there would be a difference, and that, Lord, the revival that you're doing in our hearts would go out with us from this meeting. We ask in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, she'll play anything she wants to play. And let's stand up right now. And if you'll decide that, I think I've made that clear. If you'll say, it's time for me to move from the old chapter to the new one, and maybe I've done it before, but I'm going to just do it. If this is for you and will help you, I'd like you to just ask somebody to let you out and step right out, find a place to pray. Would you do it?